3. We're finishing off chapter 3. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 to 23.
There's only a few verses to get through. But I'm sure I'm dragging right now. I know we've... No laughs, no nothing tonight. Okay. Heavenly Father, I do pray this night, my Lord. I do pray, my God, that you would minister to your church, my Lord. I pray, my God, that you give us understanding and wisdom for your word. Lord, I pray, my God, that we would come here to receive something from you, not from me, but from you, Lord. And Lord God, as I speak your words, I pray, my God, that you minister to people's hearts, lives, minds, my God. And Lord God, tonight, my Lord God, that you would give us, my God, what we need to go on for you. I ask this in and through the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. God bless everyone. That's it. Better. So what we're looking at here in the chapter 3, the last part of chapter 3, is probably a summary for what he's just done with all chapter 1, chapter 2, and there he's getting to chapter 3. It's a summary for what's going on. And he goes back over and talks about what's happening here. Right? So verse 13, it says, let no one deceive himself. Just stop there for a second. There's many times that the Bible talks about deceiving yourself. It says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. It talks about us being deceived. And that verse in this, let no one deceive himself. Now I want you to understand something. What does that mean? The point that he's making, don't lie to yourself. We seem to think that we can get away with kidding ourselves. You know, I think that's the worst kind of lie, isn't it? Believing a lie that you really know ain't true. So he's talking about deceiving yourself, kidding yourself. We are called as Christians to live in truth. We are called to worship God with truth. We're told to walk in truth. And that means that we don't walk a lie. That we do not kid ourselves. We do not lie to ourselves, but we tell the truth. We tell the truth, even to ourselves. Now let's tell some truth then. Do you suffer with pride? Come on, tell yourself. Do you suffer with pride? Yeah. Is there a truth in that? Does every person here want every person elsewhere? Every person? I want every person in here to think that I'm really a better Christian than I really am. Does anybody else suffer with that problem? We can kid ourselves. We can lie. We can tell lies. Now, it doesn't mean to say we can tell lies with our mouth. It doesn't mean to say that. For us who's Christians and we give to the work of the Lord... We want everybody here to think that we give a minimum of 10%. You might not say it verbally out with your mouth, but the bag comes round. You should put 20 in, but you put a fiver. Nobody else sees that. Who are you lying to? Who are you kidding? You put a fiver in so somebody else can say, oh, he's doing all right. Oh, look, he's put something in this week. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's tell the truth about ourselves. Let's be truthful unto the work of the Lord. Let my Christianity be truthful unto the Lord. Let everything about me, let everything that I have, let it be truth. Let it be honest. And this one, it says this, do not deceive, let no one deceive himself. I want to tell you something, just a quick by the way. Do you know David? David took Bathsheba. He had Uriah killed. He had everything else that took place. He had him. Uriah was put to death, he murdered, he took that man's wife to be his own. On the outside, there was just a few people that knew. But on the outside, to everybody else, he was still this king. He was this man that sat upon this throne, that judged Israel and done a work. He was this king that looked good on his to the unseen eye, he looked good. But then this prophet come along. And this prophet tells him a story about this little sheep. There was this man. He had loads of sheep. But there was this man that only had one little lamb, and he brought it up and he looked after it and he cared for it and he brought it up with his own children. And this man came to visit, and the man who had loads of sheep took this man's little sheep and he killed it and fed the man. Took it for himself. David jumped up and said, "Who is it? Where's he at? This man will die today. I'll kill him. He will repay back everything that has to be done." And the prophet Nathan said to him, "David, that man is you. That man is you." David was okay to live a lie. He was okay to live the way that he wanted to live. He could deceive every person around him if he wanted. But there's one person you can't kid. We say that's God, but there's another person you can't kid. That's you. So when Paul writes this letter, and he writes it to the church in Corinth, he says, let no one deceive who? Others? No. Doesn't say others. Let no one who? No one deceive himself. Let's not lie to ourselves. We're as good as Christians as we want to be. You read your Bible as much as you want to read it. You give to the work of the Lord as much as you want to give. Now, you might want other people to think that you're better. No, I'll read every week. Tell what it's like. Someone says what you've been reading. You dredge out a scripture that you read 6 months ago and say, "Oh, well, yeah, I found that out the other week." Yeah, the other week, the truth was it was 6 months ago. It wasn't the other week. It was a very, very long time ago. Because someone put you on the spot, you want to kid and lie. Who are you joking? Who are you lying to? You're not saying words to that person. You're not lying to them. You're lying to yourself. You want that person to think that you're better than you really are. That's not right, is it? Because we are called to be worshippers. We worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. Let no one deceive who? That's terrible, isn't it? That is something that we all have to think about. Deceiving ourselves. I can put some clothes on and think that I look cushy. It ain't the mirror that's lying, it's me that's lying to myself. I might think that I'm the best at everything I do. That's me just lying to myself, isn't it? It's me lying to myself. So why was Paul writing this letter? And he would, as his summary, as he's writing these last final few verses to end chapter 3, before he goes on to something else, he says this: don't let no one lie to themselves. Let the truth be truth. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not kid. What's right's right. What's wrong's wrong. Let's not live in no religion. Let's not live in fake understanding. But let us live in the truth. If the Bible says it, we believe it. If it's what it means, then we have to put their lives in right with the word of God, not the way that we think. We examine ourselves under the word of God, and then we put ourselves right to the word of God. We don't kid to ourselves. We don't lie to ourselves. We don't cheat ourselves. We say the truth. As our sister Shaney would say, because she's not here, truth's the best, isn't it? Yeah? Anybody else heard her say that? That's the truth. Don't lie to yourself. Tell the truth. What's really happening at this point, before I go on any further? Satan throughout history has tried to destroy the church. Well, the first time he tried to destroy the church was through persecution. So he tried to have the church wiped out. He tried to have them killed. He tried to get when Paul and... who was it? Peter and Acts chapter... I think it's 3... and 4, when the gate beautiful, when they said, "Silver and gold we have not, but what we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ." John? Was it John and Peter? Well, we went through that a couple of years ago, but it was. But the point is, when you read that in Acts, you read the chapters after it, how the people wanted to stop them from preaching Christ. How they wanted to stop it, how they was beaten, they were persecuted to stop it. What was Paul? What did Paul first do? Before he was a Christian, he was what? A persecutor of Christians. When Stephen got stoned, it was Paul that held the cloaks and give the go-ahead. Go on, kill, kill. So the first attack that Satan does to the church is what? persecution. It's an attack from the outside to the in. That is what persecution is. The outside world attacks the church. That's what persecution is. But Satan's craftier version, the next way that he tries, you know what Satan's next trick is? Join the church. I can't destroy it from within, without, because these Christians just keep popping up everywhere. We can't wipe them out with swords. What we do, we'll go in and confuse the doctrine. So this is the second attack, what we read in Corinthians, because it's a new church. It's a church that Paul has set up, and the amount of things that he has to go through, the amount of things that's going on. He starts, we've just gone through it, then he talked about the wisdom of man and how that's foolishness, and then he talks about the men that they follow, and it goes on in a minute, it says about that. But it says some follow Apollos and some follow Paul and some, and it's like, what's the point of all that? I follow Christ, that's it. And he was saying, like, they wanted to cause division. Bring division into the church. Cause upset. Bring division. First of all, it's let men bring its own worldly wisdom, if you like. So in verse 18, it says, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, remember, this is 2,000 years ago, and he's talking about the wisdom of that age, the technology of the things out of that time. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may know, that he may become wise. That's some statement, that, isn't it? If anybody thinks he's self-wise, let him become a fool. That's like gibberish, isn't it? It's like, how's that work? If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the faults of the wise, and they are futile. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 18. 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. The message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. So when he hits this again in any summary, he's talking about being wise. You know, everyone here wants to be wise in their own understanding, don't they? We all suffer with a bit of pride, every one of us. We'd like to admit it, but we all want to think ourselves a little bit more cleverer than the next person. Yeah? We all want to think ourselves a little bit more wiser. I've got up early, I've done this, I've bought that, I've sold this, sold that. And we think that it's by aircraft, their wisdom, that we've done all them things and we're a little bit better than other people around us. But that's fine. You want to come into church and you want to tell people how to paint a room or look after the children in the children's meeting or to sort the car park out. That is fine. We can deal with that. But when men try and get their worldly wisdom and saying that how they should think they should be a Christian or how Christ should be or how we should teach, that is foolishness. Because the word of God is the wisest. If we listen and obey the word of God, not the wisdom of man. Have you ever had somebody who is an unsaved man trying to give you advice on how to live your Christian life? It's not needed. We don't need that. And this is what Paul is dealing with. Paul is saying the message of the cross is foolishness. To use who are saved here, who give their life to the Lord, has not people told you that it's divvy? Which, did you not think it was divvy? It was foolishness, a load of rubbish. It's a load of rubbishness. Is it not foolishness? And all them people that go in that church, clap their hands, raise their hands up, they're all divs anyway. Is that not true? Was we not one of them that used to say that? Or was you the one that used to say, no, they're good people? Yeah, you might have said they were good people. But the fact is, you thought at some time Christianity was foolishness. And the Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. All those that are on the broad road to destruction, that are living their life the way that they want to live it, the Bible says that they think it's foolishness. Why would you become a Christian? I've got to be honest, there's no worldly benefits in becoming a Christian in a sense. Isn't that it gives me more money? It don't. I'm probably poorer. Well, I'm a Christian since I was 12. I don't know. Probably not. But do you understand what I mean? It isn't that you become a Christian and automatically you're going to be the richest person on the planet. And after living the world how you want to live it, doing the things that you want to do, it is foolishness. Why? Because you can't, or if you become a Christian, look at the things you can't do. You can't go to the pub and get drunk with all the boys. You have to stop down to bingo. These things that we think that we're losing, we say if you become one of them divvy Christians, you won't have no friends. And all that is true. That is possibly true. I want to tell every person here, I probably am the biggest fool amongst everybody. Yeah, it's being recorded, let that be said. I'm the biggest fool amongst everyone. But I'm a fool that knows Jesus Christ. That when I breathe my last, my sins are forgiven and I go on to be the glory. So let me just tell every person here who thinks I'm a fool. I'm happy to wear that name tag because I'll be a fool for God every day of the week. Not for no man, not to for my living, not for nothing. But I serve the Lord. And if that is foolishness, then so be it. If that's foolishness, then let's say, yeah, I can live with that. I'll be a fool then. Let everybody else think that we're foolish. This is what Paul was saying. Everyone thought I was a div. Everybody thought that I was full. Look what Paul had to give up. Look at the men in the Word of God. The things that they give up to serve the Lord. Matthew would have been a tax collector. A wealthy man. Put that to one side so that he can accept Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, he said that his money alone could have run Jerusalem for 10 years. Fed everybody and run it. A wealthy, wealthy man. And then the historians would write later on that he caught his daughter gleaning. What did he do? I believe in the art of arts that he accepted Jesus Christ, that he gave up the rubbish of this world so that he could get close to the Lord. When you think about these things, when you think about the rich young ruler, why was he a fool? Because he missed wherever he's at now. If he never accepted the Lord, I'm telling you where he's at now, he would say, I was foolish. Because people don't die, we live forever. And the choice is, where do you want to live it? In heaven or hell? We think the 60, 70, 80, 90 year that you have on earth, we think that's it. It is so short-sighted. There is a whole eternity for mankind. Living for this world is so short-sighted. You're just doing that. You know what you're doing? You're lying to yourself. Because in the heart of every human being, there is eternity. Which means that every person knows there's more to life than this. Every one of us. Eternity is burnt on the heart of every single person. We know that there's a life after death. Have you ever wondered before you was a Christian? I was 12 and I used to wonder, where do you go when you die? Where do you go when you die? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever had that wonder? Because it's placed on the heart of every human being. There is eternity waiting. And it's where we want to spend it. That is why we have to be wise. The wisest thing that a man and woman can do is accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. That means they're preparing for the next life. And that's wise. And he goes on to say that the wisdom of this world, the craftiness of this world, and it says that God catches them out in their wisdom. The wisdom of this world is what? Have more, want more, get more. That's the wisdom. That's all this world's got to offer. Have more, want more, get more. Beforehand, it was evolution is the, yes, this is the truth, this is the way forward, this was, there's no such thing as God. What happened was, it rained that hard and that for that many years, for that long, on a rock, and that rock brought life. Do you know, there's no life, you can't get non-life, and then it create life. That tablecloth isn't going to bring life, no, if you spent 1 billion years on it. It doesn't live. There's no life on it. It can't produce life. Only God gives life. And now we know why. Because God gives DNA. And DNA is the wisdom of God that man has just looked into. Evolution proved wrong. But for 100 years, everybody thought it was right. And God would say, you know all your wisdom? Do you know everything that you've got? All your wisdom, everything that you think is foolishness. And now we look back at people like Darwin and think of what they've wrote and say, we can see that there's small horses and big dogs and little dogs, but there's no dog that was a fish or a cat or a donkey. They're all the same thing. So now we look back and say, what a load of rubbish that is. And DNA proves that wrong. Who knew? Well, I'll tell you who knew. What? God knew. And God would say, the wisdom of man is foolishness. Because the wisest of men, the wisest of us, can't tell us how God created. We've only got theories and ideas. God said, let there be light. And from the distance of nowhere, there was nothing but light appeared. Who can fathom that? We can't. But we can only just say, Lord, we trust and believe in you that you've got that. And to the rest of this world, it seems foolishness. But to God, we have the substance of life. We know. Says the wisest, they are futile. The wisdom and the schemes of man is just futile. It's meaningless. It brings nothing. In verse 21 it says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. So he was telling us, like, what would be the boasting in men? Because everything's ours anyway. So I can boast in someone else's ability or someone else's wisdom, if you like, or accepting the Lord. But I have that same ability to achieve what they've achieved. Therefore, let no one boast. For us as Christians, the Bible talks about what can a man boast in? Did not God give you that? What can a man be boastful about? Because if I boast, I'm going to boast in what? What does the Bible say? If a man should boast, what should he boast in? The Lord. If I boast, then let me boast in the Lord. There's nothing good in me. Nothing good in me. The only thing good in me is Christ. And I've got some sad news for every person. The only thing good in you is Christ. That's it. So if I'm going to boast, let me boast in the Lord. Let me not boast in articles or things or people or what others have got and what they haven't or who other people are or what. Let's boast in the Lord. And he would go on to say, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Paul, or he was talking about, let's not boast in man's ability. You see here, all it was a personality contest. That's all it was. Apollos, he was a man that was well schooled. So you find him in Acts, early on in Acts. Should have studied and told you where that was at. But there was a man and a woman team, Priscilla and Aquila. They taught him a more excellent way. That Paul was well versed in the Apollos was well versed in Scripture. It meant that he was a knowledgeable man. He knew his stuff. And when he spoke with authority. And he was a very, very good teacher. Apollos, it talks about, and Cephas, it talks about whether Paul or Apollos or Peter. So we've got Paul, who's a great evangelist, or Cephas, which is known as Peter. Peter was with Jesus. He was a disciple. He see him. He rejected him, and Christ restored him. It was a personality contest. That's all this was. Now, I'm going to talk about this. There's three ministers here. You're allowed to have your favourite. You can prefer someone over me. Not a problem. You might like Johnny better than me. Don't know why, right? But you can like Johnny better than me. Because some people's personalities get on with other people, don't they? Do you understand that? We get on with one another. You might get on better with Johnny than you do me. You might get on better with Joseph than you do Johnny. You might get on better with me than you do Joseph. I don't know, but that's just the way it is. These three men was teaching the same three things. They never taught anything different. They taught exactly the same. So why was people divided? Why were they divided? There was all they was preaching Christ crucified. They taught them 3 feet. They was preaching that. But it caused division amongst the church. And they said, well, I like Peter better than I do Paul. I like him. There was making division where there was none there. Making problems that was none there. And maybe the men's pride of men's hearts, and maybe like someone would say, oh yeah, they're my kind of people, they are, I like them, yeah, I like Peter, I'll go and help him more than I would. What a load of rubbish that was. And that's why Paul is writing this letter to say, what foolishness is this? How stupid could this be? One likes one more than the other, but what is he teaching? If Johnny's in here teaching something different than me and you like a different teaching and it's a different gospel, then Johnny would be wrong. But this is not what they're saying. They're not saying that he taught what was wrong. They're not. They taught what was right. So it comes a personality contest. I prefer somebody else rather than others. And I'll tell you what the problem with that is. We have to listen to what people teach. What people teach, do they teach the word of God? Is it right in what they're saying? Not just because I like it. Not just because I can get away with it. Not just because it's easy. Not just because Peter would be more gracious than Paul. Peter would say, look, don't worry about that. It's okay, I found the Lord. And Paul would get there and he'd go, no, don't do that. Just crack on. Keep going. Just crack. You might not like that. It might be just a little bit different. But it become a personality contest. And I like that person's personality better than the other. And let me just tell you something. As a church, that's rubbish. We listen to what they teach. We also watch the way that they live their lives. If we live our lives upside down, how can we teach what is true? So Paul is saying, some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, but it's Christ that we're talking about. It's Christ who we're aiming for. Never mind the personality. Is that person preaching Christ crucified? Now, if somebody's not living right, if they're a minister and not living right, they're not living holy, they've got a track record where they're in and out or they're up and down, okay, fair enough. I could say, fair enough. Their standard of Christianity is not what I would want. But if there's a brother or sister that has stood the test of time and they're teaching what's right, let's not that cause division just because you prefer them over somebody else. If somebody's teaching the truth, then let that be just something that we listen to. Let that walk. Not because of personality. Do you understand? Sometimes you can come to church and it's your favourite preacher preaching. And he might not preach a very, very good message. And it can be the old boy who you really don't like, ain't got no time or day for. And he gets up and he shares God's word and it ministers to your heart. And because you don't like that person, you won't have a nice thing to say about it. It's what he's teaching that holds true. We have to listen to the word of God. Like Paul, Apollos and Peter, the three men who would... This church wanted to have divisions over it and it was all teaching the same thing. How foolishness was that? And that was the work of the enemy. That was the work of the enemy. Because he wanted to bring division, not unity. They taught unity, but the people wanted to bring division. That's where that went. Verse 22, it says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come are all yours. Well, he's writing this letter to the church. So he said in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, are all yours. So what is he saying? He's saying about them ministers, Peter, Paul, Apollos. He was saying they're yours. That means they're a gift to this church. Johnny is God's gift to this church.
Amen.
Oh, you can tell he's all right, Johnny. Johnny's God's gift to this church. Jones is God's gift to this church. I'm not going to say myself. I don't want to make you all say amen. I don't want to do it. But do you understand that he's saying they're all yours? They're your gifts to the church. God set them up so they're yours. they're your ministers, so that when you're sick or unwell and you want them to come and pray, they come pray. When you want to know a question or ask something, you go to them to ask. You ask them, you come under their authority, because we follow them as they follow Christ. You know, that was their whole system here. It isn't to have a personality contest. It's to have what's taught and have what's taught right. It goes on to say that, or this world, to everything is mine that's in this world. The things that's in this world, the Lord has left them there. In the sense that I don't run after to collect them, but the Lord has provided my needs in this world. All life, he's given us life and death, all these things present, they are yours. And then when I thought about that, and things have come, and all things are yours. What, death's even mine? Death's mine. He said, life's given, life's yours, death's yours. That's something big, isn't it? And when I thought about that, death's mine, why would it, like, what's good about death now? I'll tell you what's good about death now. It's no longer a defeat. But death is a victory. And I had to learn that. When I studied this, I had to figure that out. And I thought about that, because the Bible says, death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So if I leave this world and breathe my last, that means I die and go to glory. So death is mine. Death isn't a tragedy that I'm not longing for, don't want. Death is mine. It's been took into a place. What was death and left me lonely and miserable and away from God? Now death brings me close to God, in his presence, into the place where I was created for. So even death is mine. God has given something that is everybody sees as a major tragedy, a failure. God has taken death and made it a victory. For I breathe my last on this world, I go to be with him in the next. How good's that? Life's his gift, death's his gift. These are all yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Brothers and sisters, the attack on the church right at the very beginning was to the things that was coming in. People were saying that you're fools for following Christ. People was deceiving themselves. They was lying to themselves and kidding to themselves. There were people that were saying there was that you're nothing but idiots. But God takes the foolish things of this world and he does something great with it. If we boast, then let us boast in the Lord. Let us not have preference in people because of their personality. Let's have preference in people because we know that they teach the truth. And this is all what Paul was trying to do at the early church. Now, next week when he goes on, he talks about other problems. But the first three, this is the summary. He talks about this that's going on here. Thank the Lord. I'm going to end now. And then I think Johnny's got next week. So we go from chapter 4 onwards. Read chapter 4. So next week you've got some good questions. Has anybody got any questions about what?